Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It is interesting when you are a minister of the gospel, and I would say even as a Christian, when you share the gospel with someone, and when you do so and you explain it, it's difficult to adequately describe what takes place in the heart of someone. When I explain the gospel to those who listen, I am speaking about facts. The fact that Jesus Christ, being God, came to this earth as a man, that he lived a perfectly righteous life, that he did something that I'm unable to do as a sinner, that righteous life, that he willingly died on a Roman cross to pay for the sins of those that believe upon him, and that he rose from the grave after 3 days, showing that he had victory over their sin and over their death. I believe those facts. I believe them with my whole heart, and I trust Christ with all of who I am. I believe that I have been converted, but it's not easy to describe what conversion is. It's easy to say that you must be converted, that there must be a before and an after, a blind and now you see, that there is something that takes place called regeneration in the soul of an individual, in the life of an individual. Jesus was speaking about that to Nicodemus, about being born again. And Nicodemus didn't have a clue what he was speaking about. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And so it's not an easy thing. It's not something that we should expect people to just automatically get as soon as it's said. That they need to be converted. That they need to be born again. It is the facts of the gospel that they must believe. It is who Jesus is that they must believe. But there's a conversion. There's a regeneration that takes place. Thankfully, the Bible gives us examples of that. Gives us words that will paint pictures for us of what conversion is like. And this evening we're going to look at one of those that is found in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses of Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and do desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, first off, we need to make sure that we are in the context of what Paul is speaking about. It is always something that we need to do. And as I do so, once you're thinking about what Paul is saying here, think about it from Paul's perspective of things we ought to be doing, or from those that are in Colossians' perspective, the Colossians' perspective of things that they ought to be doing. Paul is writing to the saints at Colossae. They are people that he has never met. Most of the books of Paul, most of the letters of Paul are written to people that he knows. But the book of Colossians is written to a people that he has not met at this point, but is hoping to at a later point. He has heard about their faith through Epaphras, who is a fellow minister, a fellow servant, preaching the gospel, of Christ unto them, and he has declared their faith and the evidence of their faith, that souls are converted, that growth is taking place, and that there's a love of the Spirit. There's a love of God present among them. And so Paul wants them to know that since he heard from Epaphras, since Epaphras has told him these things, that he's been in prayer for them, that he has prayed for them on a constant and unceasing basis. And his prayers, though, are specific. He's not just mentioning them, Lord, watch out for the Colossians. He's mentioning them specifically. He says that he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's a very specific prayer that Paul mentions for them. The knowledge of God's will. There are those that will be thinking about some mystic idea that's out there somewhere, and I have to discover what God's will for my life is. I think that what Paul's referring to is this book. More specifically at that time, the Old Testament. But we have the New Testament now as well, which reveals to us God's will. And we can find it there. The more that we study and learn of God's word, the more we follow after his will. And so when Paul is praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, he's saying, I'd like you to study the book. I'd like you to study and understand what God wants from you. And not only that, that they might have wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they'd have wisdom to know what to do and what not to do. Jesus says it to be as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. Well, Paul wants that for the Colossians. Well, where else are they going to find it? But again, in this book. That's where you find wisdom. There is the book of wisdom of Solomon. It's where you find spiritual understanding. Is through this book, the Holy Spirit empowering you in your understanding of God's word. And so as Paul is praying for these things, and it's because his desire for them is that they would walk worthy of the calling that the Lord has given them. That they'd reflect Christ. That's what he means by that. That they would reflect the one that they're following after. I was talking to one of my boys recently that the moon has no light of its own. It is the light of the sun that reflects off of the moon. Well, a Christian is to be the same type of light. They are to reflect the image of God. They are to be a little Christian, a little Christ, reflecting him. And how are they to do that? Well, he says them, be fruitful in every good work. So the things that you apply yourselves to be fruitful. How do you do that? By doing it unto the Lord. By doing it for his sake and for his glory. And not for your own. That they're increasing in the knowledge of God. As you increase in the knowledge of God, you see his hand working in your life much more often. That's the way that works out in life. And because of this, you're strengthened. You're strengthened in the inner man. You're strengthened with the might of God, because you know that it is his will to work in you, to do of his good pleasure. And in so doing, you display patience and long-suffering with joy. Now that's a tough one, because it sounds nice to display patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering looking over the difficulties, bearing with people when they're doing things to you that you don't want them to do to you. But he says to display patience and long-suffering with joy. How can we do that? Well, the only way you can do that is because God has done that. And he shows us that example in his word. And that in this prayer that he is offering to them, offering to God for them, he wants them to give thanks unto the Father. He wants them to thank God for specific things. That he has made them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a long phrase. But if right now, if I died, my wife and my children would be my inheritors. They would receive whatever I own. Well, what Paul is saying, that the Colossians ought to give thanks to the Father, because the Father has made them inheritors of being saints in the light of the gospel, in the light of the Spirit, in the light of Jesus Christ. That they are now one and the same as the Son of God. They are the true children of Abraham. This is what Paul is saying to them. And then he says that the Father has delivered them from the power of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son. That he's taking them from one place, under the realm of Satan, the power of darkness, and they are now placed into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And that He's done this, in verse 14, through the redemption that we have in His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's the vehicle that the translation has taken place through. That it's the regeneration, the translation is all taking place because of the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Even the forgiveness of sins. And so it's that translation that we want to look at. That's the word we want to look at this evening. Because that's a description, that's a descriptive word of what conversion is. Because Paul says we were in the kingdom of darkness. Now they've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son through the redemption, through the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the word translation, most of the time, that has a very simple connotation to us. We're translating from one language to another language. When people think of it in the sense of the Bible, they're thinking, oh, it's being translated from Greek or Hebrew into English. We took some Bibles to Nepal. It was being translated from the Greek and the Hebrew into Nepali, not from Greek Hebrew to English and then from English to Nepali, which old translators used to do because they didn't know the Greek and Hebrew. But it was directly from the Greek and Hebrew into the Nepali language. So that's the translation. It's the conversion of something from one form or medium into another so that it's understood in that new form, that new medium. That's translating the Bible. But Paul states that if you are a Christian, you have been translated. You have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, that word translation there has a broader scope than just what we think of translation as. It's a broader biblical translation is not translating the Bible. Biblical or Christian translation is broader than that. One of the best ways that I can think of to explain it is if you are being transported. If each one of us here sitting in this room in England were just somehow or other taken immediately from here and placed into the heartland of China. And you're plopped down in China and there is absolutely nothing else done for you. All of a sudden you will quickly realize that you do not understand the language when it's spoken. That you can't read the language as it's written. That you can't understand the culture around you because you have no references. You have no cultural understanding of what's being taken place. You can't speak the language, so no one understands you. You can't go anywhere because you don't understand the signs that are pointing to different things. Something that you may think is a grocery shop is actually a dry cleaner. We have no clue because we don't understand anything about being in China. But that's not what translation is. Translation, as Paul's talking about it here, is saying, okay, I'm taking someone from this room in England and I'm putting them in China. And as soon as they're in China, they can read Chinese. They can understand it when it's spoken. They can speak it. They can understand the culture around them to some degree. And they can follow after certain paths to know where to go and where not to go. They have a rudimentary understanding of those things. They don't have full knowledge of it, but they can live as someone who is Chinese in the country. That's translation. That's not transportation, that's translation. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's referring to here in Colossians. That the Colossians, and hence any Christian who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, has been translated from the power of darkness. That's the kingdom that we knew. That's the place that we were. We understood the world. We had eyes for the world only. We didn't have eyes for spiritual things. We've been translated from that world into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we've been given eyes to see spiritual things. We've been given ears to understand the Word of God. We've been given a tongue that can praise God, that can speak forth the same things that we have learned. We have feet to follow after. We understand things that we didn't understand before. And just so we understand this, the Bible really gives us tremendous things regarding this. When you think about Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Christ, I'm going to turn to a number of scriptures, and so just listen to me read them, if you will. In Isaiah 35, Jesus, the Messiah, is prophesied. It is foretold that he is coming. And I want you to pay attention to what will take place when the Messiah is on the scene. In Isaiah 35, verse 3, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What does he say will happen? Well, the deaf are going to hear. The dumb are going to speak. The blind will see. The lame man will get up and walk. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There will be joy and gladness. How is it possible to have joy and gladness through the midst of things? It's because of an eternal nature, because of eternal life. And there's a way. And what did Jesus say of himself? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's what Isaiah is speaking about. These are marks of the Messiah. He says something similar over in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 11. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." It sounds an awful lot like being born again, becoming a new creature. In verse 8, "Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." So throughout this passage, he's declaring it. I am the Savior. I am the one who's called thee. I've called thee by name. I've ransomed thee. I've paid for thee. Let those that are blind have eyes. Let those that are deaf have ears. You notice how many times throughout the Gospels and throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus says to his followers, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Throughout the books, it's this fulfillment of what Isaiah and other prophecies have said about what will take place. When John, John the Baptist, was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus. He sent his disciples to Jesus, and he was concerned. He said, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for somebody else?" Because John's in prison and he was expecting a glorious kingdom, the way that we think of kingdoms on this earth. And Jesus' response to him was, tell John, have you seen the lame walk? Do the blind have sight? Do the deaf hear? Does the dumb speak? And if he's seen those things, then know that I am he. It was a confirmation of what Jesus was going to do for his people. So Jesus translates his people. You think of this in the Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we have a leper that comes to Christ. A leper comes to Christ and he is cleansed from his leprosy. The thing that we need cleansing from is sin. And leprosy throughout the scriptures is a picture of our sin. And Jesus has power over that. Jesus has power over the leprosy. He has power over our sin. That's the first thing he does in the translation of his people. He makes them able to walk after him. He gives sight to the blind. In Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26, there are multiple instances that we could have gone to throughout the Gospels for him giving sight to the blind. But in Mark chapter 8, it says, chapter 7, sorry. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he saw, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. Jesus is the one that gives sight to the blind. The Bible talks about us being blinded by Satan. Blinded by the god of this world. That's when you are in the power of darkness. The power of the kingdom of this world. But when Jesus saves someone, when someone is converted, they're given eyes to see those spiritual things that they couldn't see before. Eyes to see God working in their lives. Eyes to see their own sin. Their own condition before God. He gives hearing to the deaf. In Mark chapter 7, verse 31 and following, there is a man there that is begging, if you will, without words, without being able to hear. He sees other things going on because he's able to see. And what does Jesus do? He takes him aside. He takes him aside and he heals him. He restores this man who has never heard, this man who has never spoken. And suddenly he's able to speak clearly and to understand words that are spoken. You see, the miracles throughout the Gospels are pictures for us of salvation. What they're also pictures of for us of is what happens to us in salvation. Because it's that translation that takes place. And so, there is the, before I was blind, but now I see. Before I was deaf, but now I can hear what the Spirit says. Now I can hear God's word. I have ears to hear and understand. He gives speech to the mute. A tongue that is loosened to praise God. That same instance for that man. He makes the lame to walk. I love the story in John chapter 5. Where there's the man that's there by the pool of Bethesda. And he's been by the pool of Bethesda for years. And he's been waiting because once a year an angel would come down and stir the waters of the pool. And whoever got into the waters first after it was stirred by the angel would be healed of whatever ailment or infirmity they had. And so this man wanted to go in and Jesus comes walking by and he asks the man, how long have you been waiting? And it's been years. I believe it's been over 2 decades. This man was dealing with this issue that he cannot walk. And Jesus says, do you not have anybody to help you to the water? And the man says, no, I have no one. And by the time that I'm able to get to the water, someone else has already gone in. And Jesus says to the man, rise up and walk. Take up your bed and walk away. And the man immediately obeys. He gets up, he takes the mat that he was laying upon, and he walks away. That's Jesus making it so that man could move. Well, that's what he does for believers at salvation. He translates them. He gives them eyes to understand spiritual things, ears to hear God's word, a tongue to praise him, and feet to follow after. To understand where they ought to be and where they are not to be. See, translation is a present reality. In John chapter 1, he makes this clear in verse 13. He says, speaking about, I'll go to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's God's work in us. That's God working in us to be born from the will of God. And he gives us power. He gives us power to become the sons of God, to follow after Jesus Christ, to be like him. We read the John chapter 3 in our scripture reading this evening. But you think about what Nicodemus is told. He's told you must be born again. That's another picture of that translation, of that conversion that takes place. I mean, imagine what you knew when you came into this world as a baby. You knew nothing. But you learned to talk because you heard. You were able to see and take in the culture around you. That's what's taking place in the life of a believer. It's being born again. There is this translation that takes place from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. It's the forgiveness of sins. That's how it's manifested. That's how it takes place. Paul says that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, that it happens because we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins, through his blood. That's what makes that translation take place. It's that forgiveness. The blindness that's taken away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter... I was turning to the wrong chapter. Chapter 3, verse 12. I was turning to chapter 12. My apologies. Chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build up on this foundation, gold, silver... Do I have the right spot? That's 1 Corinthians. Sorry, folks. Didn't look right. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry as we received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, you think about the Jews in the Old Testament, and when you think about the tabernacle and the temple, there between the holy place and the holiest of holies where God's presence was, there was a veil. There was a veil there, but not only that, Moses actually wore a veil. When he was in the presence of God, he didn't wear anything on his face, and God's glory shone on his face. So that when he walked amongst the people, his face actually shined like a light. Well, it made the Israelites afraid when they looked at Moses. And so he put a veil over his face, so they couldn't see the glory of God being reflected. But Paul says, but we all, in verse 18, with open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory into glory. That's saying that the same thing that happened to Moses on the Mount, where his face started to shine, that's what takes place in the life of a Christian. Not that there's actually going to be a physical glow, but there's going to be a reflection of God's glory in their life. Because the veil has been taken away. Because the God of this world has blinded those that believe not, but Jesus Christ has given sight to the blind so that they can see. He's given us ears that hear. In Romans 10, Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Ephesians 1, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, there's a theme going throughout the scriptures here, isn't there? There's a theme that starts way back in the Old Testament. We looked at it in Isaiah, and it keeps on going through Jesus Christ and into the rest of the New Testament, that God, in working in the life of an individual to save them from their sins, does more than just saving them from their sins. He gives them eyes to see the glory of God. He gives them ears to hear the words of God, ears to understand the gospel of God. He gives a tongue to praise Him. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's a description of us before salvation. If you are not a Christian, that's still a description of your lips, of your tongue, of the things that come out of you. And you say, well, I'm not that bad. Do you love God as you ought to love God? Do you love your neighbor as you ought to love your neighbor? These things reveal to us what we are before Christ and what we are after Christ. It's a shift. It's an earthquake shift in who you are as an individual. And it may not reveal itself that drastically at first, but it will reveal itself over time. And you'll see the difference in your life, a before and an after. In Romans 14, Paul says something similar. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to me. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now the question then comes, he says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. Every tongue is going to be loosened to give God praise. There are tongues that give God praise in this life. They've been loosened already because they've been translated. They've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. There are those that do not give Him praise in this life. They will give Him praise in the next life, but it will be too late for their eternal soul. But every tongue will give praise, and every tongue will honor Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every single one of us, at some point, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, are you doing it now? Or is it going to be too late, later on? He gives us, not only does He loosen our tongues to praise Him, He also gives us feet to follow. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives a description of himself. And it's a surprising description. Because if there was ever anyone that you thought, well, that person has reached the complete maturity in Jesus Christ. You look at the Apostle Paul, he's written almost half of the New Testament. He is the emblem of what a Christian ought to be following after Jesus. And he says a lot about himself as to what he has attained. But he says in verse 8, but yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul, who would be the perfect example of a Christian, of someone who had been translated, of transformed. I mean, he was persecuting Christians. He was trying to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and wanted to do the same thing in Damascus. He's completely transformed into then preaching the gospel and proving that Jesus is the very Christ and planting churches throughout the Roman world. I mean, what a transformation takes place in that man's life. And yet, he still says in Philippians that he's still following after. He's still pressing. He has feet to follow. How? It's because he was lame before, but now he can walk. Now he can follow. He's been given that ability. See, translation is a present reality, but translation is also a future necessity. If you think about Jesus Christ, and we have a glimpse of Jesus Christ being transfigured, is the term that is always used in theological circles. It is in each of the Gospels, but in Mark chapter 9, the picture is given of Jesus on the mount, and he has taken Peter, James, and John with him. And he goes up onto the mount, and he is met there by Moses and Elijah. And there's a conversation that takes place, and Peter puts his foot in his mouth, and all of a sudden, a cloud comes down with the glory of God, and Jesus is transfigured. His glory is such that what he will receive in the kingdom, he will one day receive. And it shines about them, and it's hard to behold him. And we see the same picture in Revelation chapter 1, with the glory that is revealed in Jesus Christ. This is a transfigure, this is a translation of his human body into a glorified body. Well, that's what Paul says we need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm not going to read the verses because there's quite a few verses, but he says there that this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal flesh must put on immortality. You see, right now, if you are a Christian, you have been spiritually translated into the kingdom. You have eternal life. You've been given eyes to see, ears to hear, feet to follow after, a tongue to praise God. All of those things are present realities. But there's a problem. You still have this human flesh. You still have your sinful nature. It's still with you. When Jesus returns, that sinful flesh will drop away. This human physical flesh that we have that is corruptible will be no more. It's mortal. And we'll put on immortality. And the translation will then be complete. It'll be whole. There's an already, and there's a not yet. And that's what Christians look forward to. That's conversion. It's a present reality, and it's a picture of what will take place in the future. That's what Paul is describing to the Colossians there in chapter 1. Being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it's a life-changing experience. Because now you have a love for God's people. Now you have a love of God. Now you have a love of his word and a desire to understand, a desire to see, a desire to know, a desire to follow after. And you see his hand in your life, even if it's just in small little ways. And you have a desire to speak with your Lord, to pray to him, to praise him, to glorify him. So it's a question that you have to ask yourself. Have you been translated? Have you been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Are you just a pilgrim passing through England, even though this is your native land? That's the question that you have to ask yourself, and there's only one answer, only one place to find the answer. It's not with me, it's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we point you to him. Amen.